The message I bring today is truly a message of good news. It's something exciting to share with others, and it's certainly exciting to talk about. So sometimes when a person comes to you to deliver some news, you'll often hear the conversation go a little something like this. Okay, I've got some good news, and I have some bad news. Which do you want to hear first? I personally always opt to hear the bad news first. Then I want to hear the good news. So today, I'm going to deliver what some would call bad news. Then I'll follow up with good news. A man by nature will not, he cannot, hear the good news until he has heard the bad news. A person will not be interested in the good news until he knows the extent of the bad news. He will not be interested in the good news until he knows how God punishes sin. And after a man has heard and God delivers the good news, he will no longer fear the bad news. So here comes the bad news. And when I deliver this bad news to you, I'm directing this to non-believers, to those who have never heard of a holy and just God. This bad news is to those who don't rest in Christ alone as their substitute, who accomplished the work of salvation at the cross of Calvary. A believer will know the cure to this bad news. They know the remedy. They know the true Christ and rest in Him alone as their only hope of salvation and justification before this holy God. I'm going to read a passage from Romans 3, verses 10 through 23. And this is an indictment, a verdict of guilty of all men by nature, all mankind born of Adam, but at the same time, it reveals the cure. Starting in verse 10, Romans 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know what things soever the law saith. It saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To the non-believer, that should be and would be bad news if they did not see and believe the cure. It starts out by saying there is none righteous, no, not one. There is not one person based on their works, based on themselves, based on anything in them or by them, who are considered to be righteous before God. That's what it says. Then it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Based on our efforts, we can never be justified before God. If you're listening this today, consider this, you're being put on notice. I'm telling you that if you are not depending on Christ, on him alone for your salvation, if you are not trusting in the imputed righteousness of Christ alone, then you're in trouble. That is some really bad news for those not resting on Christ alone. If you would turn over to Romans 6, 23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's how that starts out. That's more bad news. The penalty of sin is death. In God's word, right here in Scripture, it says that death will come upon those who sin. And we are all sinners, not only by practice, but by Adam's original sin being imputed and charged to our account. We need someone who is able to stand in our place as a substitute, a surety for that sin debt that all of us own. The penalty for this sin is death. Either you're going to have to pay it, or someone else is going to have to pay it for you. Now, I'm about to go through several points here that I think will be helpful for everybody to deal with the bad news for non-believers. This is for those not resting in Christ alone. The first one is this. There is an eternal, holy God that we cannot satisfy. We cannot satisfy. By nature, none of us are able to please this God. There is no way that we can please this holy God. The Scripture says it in Romans 8:8. It says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." It also says in Romans 8:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." This is what God said to Israel when he gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. The people were all out there in the thunder and the lightning and the smoke. The glory of God filled the mountains. And God said to the people, "Don't come near the mountain. Stay away. You can't please this God. Not on your own." No man was allowed to go beyond the veil and into the most holy in the tabernacle in the wilderness. Man had to stay out. Only the high priest was allowed in once a year, and even then, he couldn't go in without a blood sacrifice. So there's a holy, almighty, and eternal God that no man can please without a mediator, or someone who stands between God and man. That is some bad news for the non-believer. Next, there's a holy law that we cannot keep. Paul wrote this in Galatians 4, verse 21. He said, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? The law of God requires what no man born of Adam can produce. The holy law of God requires absolute, unchangeable, perfect obedience to his law, and that from birth to death, from the cradle to the grave. This law, God's law, demands what we don't have. It demands what we can't produce. It demands a holy birth, and it demands a holy love, a sinless heart, and it condemns even a thought that's not in perfection. That's more bad news. All the way through the Bible, we see the words righteous and righteousness. These are very powerful and meaningful words. There's a righteousness and a holiness that is required that we can't produce. Paul says it in Romans 10, verse 3. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Christ said to his disciples in Matthew 5, 20, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." You have to have a righteousness far better and far greater than the best righteousness that any man can produce. Here in Matthew, Christ is talking about the most religious people, the most zealous religionist of their time. You have to be better than them at keeping the law. And he said it, I believe, because he knew it was impossible to achieve it. There's a righteousness required, And this is the very holiness of God himself. It's God's righteousness, which is the absolute requirement. Now, God cannot compromise his law. He cannot accept anything less than 100% perfection. In order to be accepted, in order to please God, it has to be in accordance with his standard, no exceptions. And it says it right there in Matthew 5, verse 48. Christ says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So that's the rule. And under that rule, God's rule, nothing good you've ever done, we could do nothing. Nothing will be accepted. The reason is because it's not perfect. Here's some more bad news. God requires a love that I cannot give. There's a lot of talk about love out there. I hear it all the time. We hear people talk about love, and I'll tell you this. The love that God requires, nobody knows anything about. There is no man, no woman, no boy, no girl that has at all the love that God requires. Not even a piece of it. This love requires loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This love requires you to love your neighbor as you love yourself. This love requires you to love your enemies. He told his disciples in Matthew 5, verse 44, to love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Some people sit there and think, are you telling me I have to tolerate them? I can do that. Anybody can do that. But the answer is no. You have to love them. You have to lay down your life for your enemies. That's the kind of love that is required. That's bad news, because God will not accept anything less, and we cannot produce that kind of love. Here's some more bad news. There is a sin that we cannot get rid of. Everyone born of Adam is a sinner. And we, on our own merits and efforts, cannot put away sin. We can't get rid of sin no matter what we do. Repentance won't put away sin. We can be sorry all we want to. We can confess our sins. That won't work. Baptism won't put away sin. Walking a church aisle won't put away sin. Joining a church or a congregation won't put away sin. A profession of faith won't put away sin. It's bad news, because God must, and he will, punish sin. I know I've already read this back in Romans 6:23, but I'll read it again. The wages of sin is death. So enough of the bad news. Let's get to some good news. You see, that's what the gospel is all about. And that's, like I said in the beginning, that's what it means, the good news. I want to tell you about someone who took care of the bad news. This is someone who has already done something about the predicament that we've been born into and we now live. Eternal death is certain without Christ as our substitute. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Christ came into this world and took upon himself human flesh to do for us something that we could not do for ourselves. He came to do for us what is required by God's law. He came to do for us what is demanded by God's law. He came to save his sheep from their sins. Romans 5:19, it says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." The first part of that scripture has some bad news. Because of Adam's sin, we are sinners. Sin is in our nature. And like it says back in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the second part has some good news. Because of Christ's perfect obedience unto death, we are made righteous based on his work alone. Let's take some of the things that I went through on the bad news and just kind of put it all together. First, I talked about there's a God that I cannot please. Romans 8:8 says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But Christ pleased him." I'm talking about Christ, my representative, my substitute, and surety for that sin debt that I owed. He became a man, born of a woman. Everything he did, everything he said, completely pleased God the Father. That's some good news. Next, there's a law that we cannot keep, but Christ kept the law perfectly. In Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." All that the law required, all that the law demanded, Christ fulfilled it. He is the righteousness of God. That's some good news. Then, there's a righteousness that we cannot produce, but Christ produced it. His righteousness and his obedience were perfect. In Romans 10:4, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And in Romans 1:16 it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's some good news. Christ said that we are to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're even told to love our enemies. And remember, we're not told to just tolerate them. We're commanded to love them. And we can't do that. It's not possible. This is a law that we can't keep, but Christ did. He has a love that none of us could ever produce. He has a perfect love. He loved so perfectly that he said to his disciples in John chapter 13 and verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." He is saying here that he is that perfect standard of love. You love like I love is what he's saying. That is perfect love. And not only did Christ love his sheep perfectly, he also loved God the Father perfectly. And he loved his own disciples. In John 13:1 it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And Paul wrote this in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." His love is perfect, everlasting, infinite, unchanging, and infallible. That is some good news. Next, we cannot get rid of sin. Sin is mixed with everything we do. It's in our nature. Now, how can sin be put away? The sacrifices made in the Old Testament couldn't put away sin. The Bible says that in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. It says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Baptism can't take away sins. Repentance can't take away sin. Our best efforts to be good cannot take away sin. Joining a church or making a profession of faith won't put away sin. Now, after saying all that, some out there will ask, "Well, how can you put away sin if none of those things will work?" And I'm going to tell you how we can put away sin, how it's done. Here it is in Hebrews 9, verse 26. "For them must he, Christ, often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he, Christ, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." It says in Hebrews 1, verse 3, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." To wash away sin, it takes the blood of Christ and the death of Christ. That's how it's done. It takes the sacrifice of the Son of God. That is how sin is canceled. No other way in the world can wash sin away. Now here's the bad news. We're all sinners, and anything less than perfection requires death. Scripture says it in Psalm 7:11, that God is angry with the wicked every day. It also says in Scripture that God will not clear the guilty. And one of the most descriptive and eye-opening scriptures to me personally is in Ezekiel 18:20, where it says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Have you heard the bad news? If you've ever heard the bad news, you'll be glad to hear that Romans 6:23 says, "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In closing, bad news to the believer would mean that Christ did not accomplish his work. Bad news would say he did not finish the job. Bad news would be that salvation is completely left up to the sinner. Bad news would be that the sinner must be perfect. Bad news would mean that we have to keep the law 100% in every way. It would be bad news because it is an impossibility. If Christ was not the perfect substitute, then I'd be worried. Good news is when someone tells you something and you can take it to the bank. You can count on it. Christ said he came to save his sheep that the Father gave him. And that's just what he did. Look at what Christ says in John 10, verses 27 through 29. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now that's some really good news.